Our message text this morning is going to be out of Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 40. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." And Paul was brought, and as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, colon. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kyle, for ending that so well.
But it is the text. You'll have to come back next week to hear what he will be saying. So this morning, following the events that are going on in the book of Acts, and we continue to see the gospel advancing in the variety of ways in which God intends and how he is using Paul in particular in these events. Interesting things to consider, things to contemplate, process. It seems so much of the time through the book of Acts and really in many of the books of the New Testament, not in fact the scriptures of the old as well, affliction and hardship is a significant part of life. And if we're as the people of God, how we're going to walk our way through that is, it's important to learn the understandings of what God would have us to do and how we should face affliction and difficulty. And how do we see God's hand in things as through the inspiration of Scripture, we're able to kind of take an overview of that. We're able to see things that are happening that maybe weren't clear to everyone else, but they do become clear to us because we're privileged to have this opportunity to read a text like this. So today we do, we do want to talk about trusting the Lord's purpose and presence in affliction. to introduce this section of Scripture, I want to just reference a few verses. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, another letter that Peter writes, really teaching various churches how to suffer well, how to endure hardship, how to deal with difficulties. And you're not alone. When hard things come, it's just challenging. When difficulties arrive and when people are in opposition to us and all society breaks out against us, it's a challenging thing. And we can find ourselves perplexed and going through these questions. Why is this happening? What am I not doing right? When in fact, it's because you are doing right that stuff happens. Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 19 of this letter, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust them, their souls to their faithful Creator while doing good." Those who suffer according to God's will. Is it realistic to say that if we suffer, that that's God's will? Well, we either accept that or we say that the inspired word of God is in error. And I don't think that I want to take that place. I would say we need to recognize that it can be God's will for us to go through suffering, go through affliction. And when we do that, we're to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator. The God who has the power to construct everything that we see around us, put these things on display in incredible ways, and we can entrust ourselves to Him. It may not make sense to us, but it makes perfect sense to the plan that He has designed. Now, if you're the Apostle Paul in this setting, in this situation, and God plans for you to preach the gospel in Rome, what is that going to look like? How is that going to unfold? How is that going to happen? I think in most of our lives, and we've talked about this previously, I can't remember whether it was last week, the week before, but we tend to think that the path of least resistance is the pathway of God's will. When we do the thing of asking for God's direction and praying for God to give us guidance, we basically were saying, okay, Lord, whatever the easy way is that unfolds, that's got to be your will. Folks, I'm just saying to you, that is not biblical. And it doesn't work to pray like that. The pathway that God has us to walk may very well be filled with challenges. It may come with incredible affliction and difficulty. If it were for Paul to take the easy way, to go the path of least resistance, well, then he should go to the nearest port. He should find a ship and he should sail to Italy. But that's not what God intended for him. Because God's plan does not always unfold in smooth and easy ways. Would you not agree that many times the will of God unfolds in a meandering path that includes blessing and oppression? Encounters with friends and enemies? That's what happens in our lives because we, as God's people, have been commissioned to take the gospel to the nations. And there's opposition in accomplishing that task. It doesn't come easy. But you see, no matter where Paul goes or no matter what he encounters, the Lord is with him. And the Lord promises to be with us through it all as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money. What does that mean? That means you should not trust money to be the means of your protection and provision. Who should be the means of our protection and provision? God, not money. But money seems to be really powerful in our lives, doesn't it? Because in many ways, money achieves for us protection and provision. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Now, let me make this point. Money is not evil. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Keep your life free from, not money, but the love of money. Why? Because money isn't evil, but it is a worthless god and idol. The Lord promises that he will be all the protection and provision we need as we walk in obedience with him to accomplish the gospel mission that he's put us on. And that includes every one of us as followers of Jesus. Every one of us. We have been entrusted a gospel life and a gospel commission. You need to stay focused on the mission that the Lord has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light to accomplish. That is why we are here. And so I think it makes the truths of Psalm 23 very important. As the psalmist David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, that rod and staff used to direct and protect the sheep. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice, he doesn't say, I have no enemies. He says, you prepare a table for me in the It's no longer God's focus on the nation. Because of the work of Christ in his life, living out his life, taking on human flesh, the God of very God, Christ himself in heaven's splendor, one God manifesting himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to this earth, conceived in Mary, taking on human flesh. Having to come because he had to have human flesh to be a sacrifice. And he had to be God in order to be perfect. He takes on that life and he comes to this earth to be that sinless sacrifice. So through his life, through his death, as he pours out his lifeblood on the cross to satisfy the righteous wrath of his Father in heaven, that righteous wrath is appeased through what Christ has done. He is that propitiation for our sins. He becomes that atoning sacrifice on the cross. Because every one of us has sinned, and every one of us is deserving of death and eternity in hell. If we got what we deserved, that's exactly what would happen. Through his life, through his death, through his burial. Buried 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Through his glorious resurrection, showing that the sacrifice that he made was acceptable to God. He was righteous. He was. God was pleased with him, and God raised him from the dead as a manifestation of that victory. And now the ascension of Jesus has taken place, and the ascended Lord of glory has sent out his people to call people from the kingdom of darkness and sin with his authority. And as Paul is going out, he is reclaiming the nations to Jesus Christ. He's calling them under the authority of Christ. He's communicating to people. Christ is in authority. He has done what is necessary to make you right with God, to set all those things at rest, and you can be his child through faith, forgiveness, transformation. This is the gospel. This is the gospel we continue to proclaim today. The law is good and holy, revealing the character and justice of God, and it provides the awareness of sin. And as it provides the awareness of sin, it presses us to a Savior, because when you become aware of your sinfulness by what the law teaches, you realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't be right with God. I can't fulfill these standards. And so it presses us into Christ. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says this, "What then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" The law exposes our sin. The righteous character of God is revealed in the law, and we recognize by God's laws our sinfulness. The law is good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul says to Timothy, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully." That's an important clarification, isn't it? Because the law can be used unlawfully. It can be used as a means of comparative condemnation by performance, and you can use the law unlawfully by trying to achieve some goal and somehow earn the merit of God and merit God's favor, and that's not using the law lawfully. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. We need that message today. These things are contrary to sound doctrine. All of them. May I say once again, Christ has come. And the work of Christ is powerful and effective. And the power of the Spirit of God and the authority of Christ will meet you right where you are. No matter how sinful, how depraved, how vile you may be, Christ will meet you right where you are. But He will not leave you there. He cannot leave us there. He has to do this work in us. He transforms us. None of these things are okay. We've got to be changed. And we can't change ourselves. God changes us. And He does change us, doesn't He? Thanks be to God. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. That's the message. We've got the gospel of grace, and we have a Savior, because the law shows us we're sinful, it shows us how vile we are, and it directs us right to Jesus Christ. He is our atoning sacrifice. He is our deliverance. He is our means of being right with God. So Paul's not opposed to the law. He sees it as good and holy. Paul is not opposed to Jerusalem, but he recognized that the temple in Jerusalem has fulfilled its purpose, and Jesus promised it would be destroyed. And it will be destroyed, in Paul's words. I mean, that's what's going to happen. It has been destroyed. It was destroyed in 70 AD. One of the falsehoods spoken against Paul is that he brought a Gentile into the restricted courts of the temple. Some of us may think, well, okay, what does that mean? What's going on here? You know, why is that such a big deal? Well, Gentiles weren't permitted into the inner courts of the temple. You couldn't go there. Trophimus was a Gentile who had been brought to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. And he had come to Jerusalem with Paul to be a support to him, to help him. He was one of his traveling companions. And obviously, Paul had walked the streets of Jerusalem with Trophimus. And these Asian Jews knew him. They recognized him. And they made the assumption that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple courts. But he did not bring him into the temple courts. They only made the assumption that he did. The Jewish exclusivity of the temple courts practiced by Jewish authorities was supported by the Roman government. Signs were posted on the barricade that separated the court of the Gentiles and the court of women, which they were basically the same. That court, Gentiles and women could go to that very outer court of the temple, but they could not go beyond that. And there was a barricade around that. And there were signs that were written in Greek and Latin. And those signs were unearthed back in the late 1800s. And in 1935, the archaeologists uncovered them. And here was the phrase, or here's the statement that was written both in Greek and Latin. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death. That's what it said. And the Romans supported that because they gave people the right to practice their religion, and they considered Judaism one of the acceptable religions that would be practiced, and they gave them the right to put Gentiles to death if they violated those instructions. The Jews were scrupulous about protecting the temple and their traditions. And don't think this abides just exclusively with Jewish people. People are very passionate about what becomes their traditions and their practices. They capitalize on this and they take vengeance on Paul, whom they consider to be a traitor to the Jewish faith. They had no regard for Paul. They hated this man. Verse 30, then all the city was stirred up, and the people all ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. So the collective action of the Jews in Jerusalem becomes mob violence quickly. The majority of the people in the town, hearing this, they react, they respond, they're immediately focused on this. The instigators focus the crowd's activity on Paul to have him removed from the temple grounds. And after removing him, they close the gates to all of the courts to protect any further invasion. The enemy, inspiring opposition to the truth, is nothing new. It's as old as our faith. And if you don't think that the enemy was behind what was going on with these Jews, you're sadly mistaken. Even religious people are empowered by the enemy to produce opposition. Isn't it incredible what happens when you get a crowd stirred up? Isn't it incredible to think about this? You read this and you go, wow. You know, there were times early on in my Christianity I would read these. I had no concept of what that would look like. Now, having gone through what we've been through in the last few years, I know exactly what that looks like. And it's quite terrifying. And may I say this, and I say this with all, I want to be a good pastor. We want to be good shepherds here. I think it's important that we recognize and that we're aware of what's going on around us and that we're prepared for these things. Because I think opposition and hatred is intensifying. Wouldn't you agree? And I think we need to be prepared for that. I think we need to be ready for that. And I don't think we should think that it can't happen again and it won't happen here. William Whitworth, does that name ring a bell? 19-year-old, who identifies as Lily, was arrested on April 6th. That's just a few days ago. At his residence in Elbert, Colorado. He was planning attacks against schools in District 20, as well as churches in Colorado Springs. It's just incredible, isn't it? I'll tell you what's aggravating to me is our present administration is stirring all this up, fueling this. This is craziness. This is Looney Tunes. I can't believe this stuff is happening. But it is. So here's a little notice of importance. I'm just trying to be a good shepherd here, okay? Parenthetical aside, listen to what I have to say, and we'll move on from here. If someone were to happen to come here and to attack our little church, I just ask that you and your family go to the floor. Okay? Just you and your family go to the floor and allow our security team the freedom to do what needs to be done. Don't try to rush out. Don't try to go in. Well, let's go to the floor and pray and ask God to protect God's people and allow our security people to do what they need to do. Okay? sufficient. All right. So please, our security team will not need your assistance. Just go to the floor. I want you to protect yourselves. I want you to protect your family. We just need to be prepared. Okay, are we good? You said, you've just terrified my kids. Well, I guess probably good. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. I don't think the enemy's going to quit. Be ready, folks. Moving on. Delivered from death by being arrested. Verses 31 through 36. Verse 31. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. What's the intention of this mob at this point? They intend to kill Paul. How? By beating him to death. Now, you need to understand that just to the northeast of the temple precinct in Jerusalem at that time, there was a fortress called Antonia. It was a Roman compound of soldiers adjacent just on the outside of the court of the Gentiles and the women. So that's where these Romans had their headquarters. That's where they were housed. They had a, my brain is drawing a blank. I'll just call it a lookout that was built. It's about 100 feet up. And they could see what was going around. Probably recognizing the Jews can get kind of agitated sometimes. There can be problems, and there can be things going on there. Well, the tribune is given this report. Man, we got an uproar. The whole city is in a lather. You would not believe what's going on. And so the tribune rallies at least two centuries. Now, a Roman soldiers are led by a tribune, and a tribune of a cohort can be upwards to 1,000, but it's typically about 600 men that a tribune is over. A centurion has responsibilities to lead 100. And so it says in this, he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. So from that, we can say since a centurion has command over 100 men, and since it says by Luke's account, the soldiers and centurions, plural, we've got at least 200 soldiers making their way, beelining it to this disturbance. When the Jews see the tribune and the soldiers heading their way, they stopped assaulting Paul. Probably a wise choice. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is the Lord shepherding Paul, or has he abandoned him? I'm going to ask you another question. When Paul ends up going to Rome, and eventually ends up having his head cut off, has the Lord abandoned him? No. No. To be absent from that body was to be present with his Lord. And folks, the same is true for us. He will be with us. You can count on that. Paul is faithfully obeying the commission given to him by the Lord Jesus to make disciples of all nations. And the Lord had promised to be with him, just like he's promised to be with you and I. Go into all the world. All authority has been given to Christ. All authority has been given to Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And Jesus says, and surely what? I am with you to the very end of the age. Paul had that assurance. We have that assurance. The Lord's sovereign hand is on these events. We go to Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. It says, Paul says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Somehow Paul had been given this insight from God. I must see Rome. Acts chapter 23, the coming chapter ahead of us, in verse 11 it says, The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you also must testify about me in Rome. If God wants to get Paul out of Rome, what's it going to look like? It's going to look a lot like this. And if God wants to get you or I someplace, you know what? I think he's capable of doing that. And it might not look all that pleasant. And it might not look all that pretty. Personally, I think getting the tarnish beat out of you is not a good thing. Do you? I don't typically look at that and say, no, that's the will of God. Right? Gosh, I just, no. But was it the will of God? Was it? It absolutely was. I'm not saying God's sovereign moral hand and moral design was over this. They were violating God's moral will by beating him. But they were not violating God's sovereign will by doing what was done. Things in life may get crazy, but we can trust the Lord to be with us and direct us to where he intends us to be. The Lord does not ask us to read tea leaves. But to learn his word. To trust. To obey. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Who has the secret things? If they're secret things, what does that tell you? You don't know them. And if you don't know them and they're secret, that means you shouldn't try to figure that out. And really, that is ungodly when we try to do that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Trust what God has given to us. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 16 through 17, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. People of God are to be people of the book. Guided through life by the light of scriptural truth, not by our feelings and not by our premonitions. Does that need to be any clearer? Verse 33, the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as they could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought to the barracks. So when the tribune arrives, he has Paul arrested. And when he says he had him bound with two chains, he's likely chained Paul's wrist to two different Roman soldiers. So he's got two chains, one on one wrist and one on the other. And I call us to remember the prophecy of Agabus back in chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And while they were staying there for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down to Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hand and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. Agabus has a sense of what's going to happen. The Spirit of God communicates this, but it didn't happen exactly the way Agabus said. Can you see that? Who bound Paul? It wasn't the Jews. They beat Paul. It was the Romans that bound him. So you say, so what is the point of that? I think, in congregational prophecy, some things are generalized. Some things don't always come away that clear. We have to be discerning in that. We have to weigh these things out. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every evil. That means when anybody says anything that they feel impressed to say, and we believe that there's Holy Spirit-inspired, revelation-rooted, fallible things coming forward, we've got to discern that. Right? And so we weigh what everybody says. And what do we weigh that against? Scripture. Because this is the truth. And it, whatever it says, got to be consistent with the truth. Agreed? And when I preach and when I speak, what should you be doing with everything I'm saying? What does the word say, Pastor? What? We got to understand that. We got to weigh what you're saying against the word. Absolutely, and you must. And I encourage you to do so. Hold on to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The Tribune wants to know what Paul's offense is. True to mob justice, there's more heat than light. Would you not agree? They don't have a clue what to say. Some are saying something, some are saying another. They're just thrilled they get to go to have a beating. That's what they want. We can relate to this, can't we? We've seen these kinds of things happen. Realizing he's getting no clarity from the crowd, the Tribune commands the soldiers to take him to their compound. Paul's arrest is an intervention of God's grace and a means of God's direction. It doesn't always look pleasant, but God is in control. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? That just doesn't sound fun, does it? To be sold into slavery by your brothers. And it didn't end there. Things didn't always go well for Joseph, did it? But if God was going to make him the second person in the kingdom, what would that look like? You know what? We have to trust the Lord in our lives. We have to trust the direction of God in our lives. If the Tribune hadn't taken Paul into custody, he would have been killed. Verse 35, and when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed him, crying out, away with him. So Paul is taken to the steps that lead to the soldiers' compound. The crowd is still in a lather, and even though these Roman soldiers are there and they're carrying him, they're taking him out of there, they have to basically embrace him and carry him because the power of the mob is so intense. In a scene like this, Jesus experienced the same type of thing. They say, away with him. What did they cry out to Jesus? Crucify him. About 27 years prior to this event, that's what happened to Jesus. Paul's mission for the Lord and the gospel is not finished, so the Lord protects him from death and has him arrested. Do you see God's hands in these things? Do you see God just taking care of his people? We're going to slip. I'm not going to be able to cover this next section, so I'm going to go immediately to the thoughts to consider, questions to consider. And I just ask, as you take inventory of how God is here working in Paul's life, this is not just for Paul. We need to take the words of truth to our hearts and know that God is caring for us and watching over us. He is with us, and we're his people. So, as a follower of Jesus, how is it reassuring to you to know that you're never outside the care and provision of your Lord? And I think we do need to answer that question thoughtfully, with specifics. How is that reassuring to you? You're never outside of the care and provision of the Lord. And how are God's care and provision supported by this account of the attack and arrest of Paul? Look to the scriptures. How do you see that? How might that apply to your life in the hardships and difficulties that you may face? Why should you not be surprised when you experience opposition because of your devotion to biblical truth? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to experience opposition. In many ways, we already have, but it's going to intensify, and we need to be prepared for it. I want us to be united in this. You know what? I want us to be supportive of one another in these things. I need you. I want us to be a united church. And how does this story help you to see that God can deliver you from threatening situations in unexpected ways? Just because you can't figure it out doesn't mean it's not going to work. God's able to do amazing things. And what are some things that you need to repent of regarding trusting and obeying the Lord? What are some things you look in your own heart and you say, you know what? I need to die to that. I need to put that to death, and I need to go to God. My mind and my heart need to be changed about that so my actions can be redirected. We have His truth to give us guidance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is with you. He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. He wants to lead you through all that goes on in your life for your good and His glory. And we need to remember that and trust that. When the flesh becomes weak, we need to be strong in the spirit. When you see a brother or sister falter, stumble, offer them words of assurance. The Lord is with you, and He is mighty to save. You can trust Him. You can count on Him. It doesn't mean that affliction is going to just miraculously disappear. It does mean that the Lord will be with us in it all. God, I pray for Your help to us as Your people. I pray that the words of Scripture would be a source of great encouragement to us. I pray that it would put our feet firmly in the ground where we are unshaken by what comes. God, help us to be a strong and stable people. Help us not to succumb to the pressures of life, the pressures of opposition and difficulty. Oh, God, please help us. Please help Your people to know that You're there. Help them to know that You love them, You care for them. God, I pray for people outside looking at this and wondering why in the world they would even want to be a part of this. Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes to see how vile the darkness is and that You would draw them in to the light of saving grace in Jesus Christ. Do Your work, God. Draw people to Yourself. God, continue to sanctify Your church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.